The book of Ruth was most likely written by the prophet Samuel sometime between 1011 and 931 BC, during the period of Israel's judges. This book tells the story of an Israelite woman named Naomi, who lived with her husband, their two sons, and their sons' wives, Orpah and Ruth, in the country of Moab. Naomi's husband and sons all died during a famine, leaving the women widowed, without financial support. True to custom, Orpah returned to her family, but Ruth was determined to support her mother-in-law, Naomi, and the two moved back to Naomi's homeland of Israel. Ruth's loyalty does not go unnoticed, as she is given favor in the eyes of a nearby farmer, Boaz, who takes care to provide for them. Ruth and Boaz later marry, bringing redemption to their family name. Ruth, a foreigner not bound by any law or tradition to stay with her mother-in-law, lived out such a steadfast commitment that God honored her by giving her a place in the lineage of Jesus, the one who would redeem humanity's broken status through his ultimate sacrifice.
How's it going, Riv? My name is Noel, one of the pastors here. I have a cold, so I apologize if I sneeze on anybody in the front two rows. So you just chose wisely, those of you sitting way in the back. I'm one of the pastors here, and honestly, it is one of the great pleasures of my life to be a pastor here. Sometimes I feel like I need to pinch myself, and I'm not just blowing smoke up your shorts. It is really a pleasure, and it's not just the organization of Riv or all of that, but it's really the people, because as I meet people around our city, and I even meet people outside of the Lansing area, and they find out that I'm one of the pastors here at Riv, they have great things to say about you. You have a good reputation, and one of the things that I hear is that people at Riv have a commitment to showing God's love to the hurting and the marginalized, not just here in Lansing, but around the world. We're involved with Lansing Area AIDS Network and Kids Hope, which is a kids mentorship program, and we have all these affiliations, and we do all these drives to connect with all these local groups. We've planted a church in Detroit that planted another church in Detroit in areas that people were moving out of. We work with back-to-back ministries in Mexico, and we're planting a church in a context of extreme poverty in Brazil. We got all this going on, and it's so important because the Bible is clear that God not only has love for the hurting and the marginalized, but the way that God shows his love to the hurting and the marginalized is through his people, through the church. So yesterday, as I arrived here at Riv for the first service, I sat in my car, as I often do before I walk into a crowd, and I just looked at Twitter for a little while. And as I'm scrolling through Twitter, fully expecting to see just Spartan angst and Wolverine joy and Buckeye joy, and just getting myself ready for that over the course of the weekend, as I was kind of scrolling through, I was expecting that, but I didn't see that. What I saw was a lot of commentary about this white nationalist rally that was about to happen yesterday, and one of the chants that was being chanted at this rally was the phrase, "Closed borders, white nation, now we start the deportation." And my heart broke. My heart broke, first, because my wife's not white. Second, my in-laws are immigrants. And the third, Riverview is filled with immigrants. And then on top of all of that, God has this love for the hurting and the marginalized. And there's this consistent theme in Scripture to love and care for the foreigner, the stranger, and the immigrant. And the message I'm going to teach today is about a woman who became an immigrant, and then she and her daughter-in-law became immigrants again. And so it was a perfect timing for all of that as I began to look at the story. We're going to be in the book of Ruth today, and Ruth is kind of fun because it's the first time in the series that we're in where we're going to be able to teach the entire book in one message, which also means the intro video we showed just stole everything from my sermon. And so there's really nothing left to say because it's just a short little four chapters. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can flip your way there. It is right in between Judges, which is a big book, and 1 Samuel, which is another big book. So if you can find one of those two, you can land on Ruth in the middle. And so here is the context of the book of Ruth. It comes from the book of Judges. The last verse in the last chapter of the book right before Ruth gives us the context of where we are headed. And this is what it says. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now we read that and our first reaction is, yeah, I mean, I would love to be able to do just whatever I want. And if everybody did whatever I want, the world would be a great place, right? Because we all think that how we view the world is the right way. But the problem is we're all infected with sin. And that means that all of us, in our motives and our attitudes, our actions, we're tainted by sin. And so the idea that in the world everyone would do whatever is right in their eyes, that is a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for injustice and for violence and for oppression and for greed. And into this world where everyone did whatever was right in their own eyes was a woman who was hurting and marginalized, a woman by the name of Naomi. The story of Naomi is that she was married to a guy by the name of Elimelech, and they lived in a little town called Bethlehem. You may be familiar with that town. And they had two little boys, Mahan and Chilion, and they were in an extreme famine that God had brought as judgment on the people of Israel. But this famine was extraordinary, and Elimelech had to figure out how he was going to take care of his family in the context of this situation. And so he told his wife and kids, we need to move. We need to leave our country and go to another country, to the country of Moab, because it's in the southeast portion of Judah where it is in this high plain area and the famine is not as bad there. And if we're going to survive, we need to move to Moab. Now, Moab, their history is kind of like a soap opera. If you remember Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot. Lot's daughter got him drunk so she could have sex with him. That produced a child. Those children moved to Moab, mixed with the people there, so they became an interracial group that also worshiped all these false gods there. And so this was the context into which he was moving his family. So he moves his family into Moab, and his boys eventually grow up, and they meet Moabite women that they fall in love with, and then they get married. So they marry a woman named Orpah and a woman named Ruth. Now, over a course of time, we don't know how long because it doesn't tell us, Dad, Elimelech, and his boys, Mahan and Chilion, they all die. And so Naomi is left in Moab with her two daughters-in-law. And she hears that back in Bethlehem, things are getting better, that the famine is starting to wane. And so she tells the girls, she's like, listen, I've got nothing. I've got nothing here. I've got nothing for you. I am an old woman. I've got no options. I'm going home to Bethlehem, and I want you to stay here. I want you to stay here and don't go anywhere and remarry and live your lives, and I'm going home. And so Orpah's like, okay, peace. And so she's gone. And then Ruth has a completely different response. This is what Ruth says, chapter 1, verse 16. Don't plead with me to abandon you or to return and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you and me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. Now, I want you to just press pause on that last bit for a second. But here is Ruth. Think about all that she is leaving behind. She's leaving everything. She's leaving her family and her country and her culture and her future and her language and her religion. She's leaving behind her religion. She says, listen, your God is going to be my God. And it's not going to just stop when you die. I'm not coming just to take care of you like a good daughter-in-law. I am coming to take care of you. And then when you die, I'm staying. I'm staying in the land. I'm committing to your God. He is now my God. She uses the phrase, my Lord. He's now my Lord. May the Lord do, bring judgment on me if I don't follow through on this. And so Naomi just stops talking. Now, I'm not entirely sure of the context here in Hebrew, but I've always read this. I've thought, okay, she just stopped arguing with her, but sounds like she just stopped talking. And I think this fits with what Naomi is going through. I want you to hold on to that, because they have a very quiet trip back to Bethlehem. Now, I don't know if you have a mother-in-law like this, but please don't elbow the person next to you. But she's just like, I'm not gonna talk to you now. So they get back to Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is a very, very small town. And you know, if you grew up in a small town, that in a small town, everyone knows everyone, and everyone knows everything, right? So in a small town, everybody knows everything. And so Naomi shows up in the town, everybody's like, Naomi, you're back. Hey, how are you? And this is Naomi's response. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And Mara means bitter. Ever have a mother-in-law? Nope, don't do it. She answered, for the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty with nothing. But Ruth is right there. He brought me back with nothing. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has opposed me and the Almighty has afflicted me? My life sucks. Used to be great. Was married, had two boys that I loved, and then my husband drags me off to this other land, and then he dies, and my boys die, and then all I got left is Ruth. And so I'm back, and I'm bitter. And so that's how the story begins. This time of the year was the spring harvest of barley. And the spring harvest of barley is one of the ways that God shows his love for the poor and the marginalized. See, baked into the law were all kinds of ways of taking care of the poor and the marginalized. And this is one of them. What we do is when you were harvesting your barley, you were only allowed to harvest this section, not the edge of the field, not the other edge of the field, just down the middle. And you were to leave all of this alone. And then if you dropped anything while you were harvesting, you were to leave it on the ground. And anything on the edge and anything on the ground belonged to the poor. It was how God took care of the poor. It was called gleaning. They were allowed to walk behind the harvesters and pick up anything that was dropped, pick up anything on the edge, and it was God's way of taking care of the people who were in trouble. And so Ruth says to Naomi, hey, I'm going to go glean. I'm going to go find a field outside of Bethlehem, and I'm going to go glean and see what I can do to take care of us. And so she heads out, and she runs into this field owned by a guy named Boaz. Here's what we know about Boaz. Boaz is a rich dude. He is a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband, and he owns this land. Now watch the story unfold here, starting in chapter 2. Verse 4, later, this is when she'd been working on the field all day. She'd only taken like one little break the whole day. He shows up at the field, and it says, later when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, the Lord be with you, and they said, the Lord bless you. Now, that's easy to skip over, but don't miss this. It tells us something about Boaz. First of all, he's a good boss. He's not like the kind of boss that when he shows up, you're like, uh-oh, the boss is here, we better work, right? He's a boss that they liked. Not only that, he was a godly man. In a world in which everyone did whatever they wanted, he invoked the name of the Lord in his blessing, and he engaged them in his faith. So this is a good and godly man. And so while he's there, he eventually says, hey, who's the new girl? And they said, the new girl is Naomi's daughter-in-law, and she came here this morning, and she asked if she could glean, which she didn't even really need to ask, because the poor own all of that gets dropped, but she asked, and that's a cool thing, but she's been working all day, working her butt off, and she only took like one little break. And so Boaz said to Ruth, Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled. Now remember, this is a world in which everyone did whatever they thought was right, and that is a recipe for oppression. To a young woman who has moved in from another culture, she faced the very real reality of potentially violence or rape or anything like that happening to her as an immigrant in the culture. And Boaz says, no, I have told the men, they are not to touch you. And not only are they not to touch you, they're going to take care of you. If you need anything to drink or anything like that, I want you to go to them and they are going to take care of you. Now, he is not only being just a decent dude, he is following the Mosaic law. Because in the law, it doesn't just say, leave the edges of your field unharvested. It says, love the foreigner and stranger, love the immigrant in your culture because you were a foreigner and a stranger in Egypt and I loved you. And when you love the foreigner and the stranger, the immigrant in your culture, you are representing me to them. So Boaz was obeying the law. She fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor with you so that you notice, though I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered her, everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel under whose wings, and that's going to become important, so hold on to it, you have come for refuge. Now, this is like the beginning of a rom-com, like a romantic comedy. What you see here is you see Ruth is amazed by Boaz, and Boaz is amazed by Ruth. She's amazed that he would take care of her. He's amazed that she would take care of her mother-in-law. And let's press pause here for a second because there's a cultural nuance that we as Western Americans may miss. Most cultures down through history have held this posture. Why would you do that for me? Why would you love me? Why would you accept me? And that translates to God. Why would you do that for me? Why would God love me? Why would God accept me? And the gospel has been scandalous down through history for precisely this reason, that God does love you, that God does accept you. To us, it's not as scandalous because we're like, well, why wouldn't he accept me? I'm so great. Why wouldn't God love me? Why wouldn't the world revolve around me? Why the world owes me something because of how great I am? But you don't see that here. Boaz is amazed that Ruth is taking care of her mother-in-law. Ruth is amazed that Boaz is taking care of her. So Boaz says, hey, why don't you just eat lunch with us? Come eat lunch with us. We're going to have roasted barley, and we're going to have bread, and we're going to have wine. And so they have this meal, and then after the meal, he's like, hey, everybody gather up all the leftovers. She gets them. We're going to make a doggy bag for her. And so at the end of the day, after she works all day long, she has this big thing of barley she brings home and this big doggy bag, and she heads back home to Bitter. And and Bitter's like, where did you get this stuff? Where'd you get all this barley? Where have you been working today? And she says, I met this dude. His name is Boaz. And now Bitter begins to shift back to Naomi. Verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him, because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said, stay with my young men until they have finished all my harvest. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with the female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field. And this is exactly what happened. Ruth stays there and she continues to work in the field all season. And while she's working in the field all season, Naomi's thinking. And she's plotting because she knows that this man may be a family redeemer. What's a family redeemer? Well, Family Redeemer is another way that God takes care of the hurting and the marginalized. It's a way where there's a male relative who is able to step in and deliver or redeem or rescue either property or a person that is in desperate need. So if there's a land that, for instance, falls, everyone in the family line dies, he's able to buy, redeem that property and get that property back into that particular family line. It's a way for a male relative to marry a descendant of a family line in order to have the inheritance continue to pass, not down his bloodline, but down his relative's bloodline so that the name is continued. It's a way that God uses to take care of the hurting and the oppressed. But if he is to be the family redeemer, he will need to marry Ruth the Moabite. Now, that's a big ask. There's an age difference between them. It would be an interracial marriage. There's inheritance issues that would have to be dealt with. And so in the course of the season, Naomi comes up with a plan. At the end of the season, she says to Ruth, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a bath. You've been working in the field. She said, take a bath. I want you to anoint yourself with oil so that you smell good. I want you to put on a cloak, just a cloak, and I want you to go to the threshing floor where he is working. So what happened is at the end of the harvest, they would thresh their grain out. They would thresh out the barley to get it ready for market, and then the guys would throw kind of a party, and they would eat, and they would drink, and they would celebrate, and then they would sleep with their barley, like lay down to protect it to make sure that nobody stole it. So that's kind of how the whole thing worked. He goes, I want you to go, and I want you to wait until he's done eating and drinking, and then when he falls asleep at his barley, I want you to go there, I want you to lay down and uncover his feet, not because of a foot fetish, but I want you to uncover his feet and lay down there. That's going to become important. Now, this plan is potentially terrible, potentially immoral, definitely bold, and definitely dangerous. But Naomi's trying to figure out a way to see if he's willing to be the family redeemer, to figure out a way to do this. And so if Boaz is a bad man, he could end up raping her. If Boaz is a bad man, he could end up accusing her of trying to seduce him. If he is a normal dude and he's been drinking, he may fall into sexual temptation. So this is all potentially bad, but they are banking on him being a good, godly man. Chapter 3, verse 6. She went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had charged her to do. And after Boaz had ate, drank, and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the end of the pile of barley, and she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight, Boaz was startled, turning over, and there lying at his feet was a woman. Okay, parents, you've been through this, right? You're sleeping, dead asleep, and you just notice that there's something wrong in the air. The your spidey sense is going off, so you open your eyes, and your child is standing right next to your bed, and you're like, ah, right? By the way, this happens to all parents. If you don't have kids yet, wait for it. It's going to freak the... Anyway, so anyway, that's what happens. Boaz is sleeping, and then he's like, my feet are cold. And then all of a sudden, he's like, ah, woman! So he's like, who are you? And she says, I am Ruth, your servant. Take me under your wing, for you are a family redeemer. Hold on to that. Look at that verse while I reread chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz said to her, may the Lord reward you for what you have done. You may receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. The word wing can both mean wing, and it can mean the edge of your garment. What's going on? I think there's a subtlety here. I think when Boaz first said that to her, he was hinting at the fact that he may be able to be the family redeemer, but he was an older dude. He didn't want to be presumptuous. He didn't want to be out of line. He was a godly, good man. And I think when he mentioned it, he was hinting that God may use him as a family redeemer to be the one that helps to rescue her, because God always uses people to do his work of rescuing and saving. And so he hinted at that. And I think Naomi, as she processed all of this during the season, she went, I have a plan. It's a crazy plan. But if we do this, maybe he will see this as you saying yes to him, not propositioning him, but saying yes to his subtle proposal from earlier. Then he said, may the Lord bless you, my daughter. You have shown more kindness now than before because you have not pursued younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, don't be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you whatever you say, since all the people in my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Yes, it is true that I am a family redeemer, but there is a redeemer closer than I. Plot twist. This is what happens in every rom-com. There's another dude, right, that just kind of messes the whole thing up. And you're like, no! There can't be another family redeemer. We want Boaz. But this is the setup, right? And so but again, he's a good godly man. He's like, listen to what he says. Stay here tonight and in the morning. If he wants to redeem you, that's good. It's a good man. Let him redeem you, but if he doesn't want to redeem you, as the Lord lives, I will lie down until morning. And then the morning came and he woke her up before dawn and said, get out of here so nobody thinks that there was a woman sleeping here tonight. He didn't want any of that false accusation and he sent her away. So Boaz does the next day is he finds the dude. He says, hey, dude, come here. So we got to have a talk. So he sits him down and he brings together some witnesses and he fills up a table full of people. He's like, hey, let's have a little conversation here, guys. And they sat there at the gate and he said this. He said, Naomi has returned from the territory of Moab and she's selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you, buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of the people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it. And I am next after you. And the dude's like, I want to redeem it. Because what does he say? He says, this is land. You want the land or not? You get a chance to buy the land. Do you want the land or not? And the guy's like, of course I want the land. And he's like, great. On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name and his property. As a reminder, there is a clause in this whole statement. You have to marry this Moabitess. You got to marry her, and then the inheritance for the property is going to go to her a former husband who is deceased, not to you. That's okay, right? And the guy's like, redeemer replied, I can't redeem it. Myself, I'll ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption because I can't or won't redeem it. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He slept with her and the Lord granted conception to her and she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. And the neighbor women said, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. There's so much amazing stuff in this story. I love, first of all, how it loops back to Naomi. See, this book is called Ruth. It's not about Ruth. The story's about Naomi. The story's about a woman who moved to another land as an immigrant, lost everything she had, became bitter, and God loved her. And God loved her, and he cared for her in her need. And now she's got this little baby grandson in her lap. And God is precious and tender in his loving care of Naomi. And God is also sovereignly doing something in the universe through it. Because this baby becomes King David's grandpa. And in the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus comes from the line of David, and he sits on the throne of David. And so this little baby has an important piece to play in this whole story, and Ruth is even listed in Jesus' genealogy. In one fell swoop, this story of care for one person also becomes a broad picture of God's love. We see interracial marriage is celebrated for the second time, by the way, in the Old Testament so far as we've worked our way through it. We see God has love for the hurting and marginalized. We see that not only is Boaz the hero of the story. See, Boaz is a picture of Jesus, right? Boaz is this guy who is a family redeemer from Bethlehem that comes to save. Does that sound like anybody else? That's a picture of Jesus, the family redeemer that comes from Bethlehem to save. But Boaz isn't the only picture of Jesus in the story. So is Ruth. Ruth is the big hero of this story. I love how Rachel Stark puts it. She says this, "Ruth's story is an Old Testament foreshadowing of the greater story of Ruth's greatest descendant, Jesus. Ruth leaves her home and lives as a foreigner, impoverished and rejected, yet binding herself in love and faithfulness to a people she chooses. Ruth works tirelessly for her family's salvation when her family cannot save themselves. It is Ruth who is seen by one who speaks as a father of her worthiness, to whom she appeals as she lays down at his feet in the dark, and with whom she rises up in the morning with her family's future secured. It is Ruth who gives Naomi a son, who becomes the symbol of Naomi's hope and salvation, just as her greater son Jesus is given to us as our certain salvation as well. And every day, like Boaz and Ruth, we get a chance to do this too. We get a chance to have our lives be a picture of this God that we worship and this Jesus who saves. When we see the hurting and the marginalized in our culture, we do something. It's how God shows his love in this world. When we see blatant racism in our culture, we stand against it. It may be as simple as donating to one of our drives that we do, or caring for your neighbor that's going through a divorce, or going to Mexico on one of our trips, or speaking up when you see someone being blatantly racist. It may be any of those things. And it might be something even bolder. I want to tell you the story of someone from Riv. Can't tell you her name, but I can tell you she's been a college student at Michigan State, and while she was at Michigan State, her love for Jesus just grew stronger and stronger. But not just her love for Jesus, but her love for the people of Southeast Asia. And she began to take trips to East Asia over the course of her college career. And she began to study the language. And she began to see a great gospel need in that part of the world to be proclaimed. And so next week, she's getting on an airplane. And she is going to become an immigrant in that culture for the name of Jesus. She's moving there to be part of a church plant team to help start a church to reach people for Jesus. I can't tell you where she's going. I can't tell you how she's doing it. I wanted to bring her up and pray for her. I can't do that. But you can know that someone at Riverview is going to do that and is leaving next week to be part of that, and we're part of her story and what is going on. See, what she understands is the greatest need that people have is not physical or cultural or emotional, but it is spiritual. And as we care for people in their physical and their emotional needs, as we care for people and reach them and help them in their needs, we are able to point them to their spiritual needs, and that there is a family redeemer in Jesus who has come to take care of that and to save. And so what I want to do is I want to just close by praying for her and praying for you. And then as you leave today and walk out those doors into our Lansing area, when you see the hurting and marginalized, love them. In Jesus' name, love them. Because that's what the people of God always do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our sister who is moving next week, who is becoming an immigrant in another culture in order to represent Jesus. We just pray that you would give her gospel opportunities to talk with people who have never even heard the name of Jesus, and that she would be able to clearly and passionately proclaim the saving message of the gospel of Jesus. And we just pray that you would give permanence to her work there. We pray for that entire church planting team as they do this work. We just pray that you would give them uncanny opportunities that they don't even see coming right now as they get a chance to share your love in that community. And I pray the same for us. I pray as we walk out of here today that we, as we see the hurting and the marginalized, that we would be representatives of Jesus, because he always uses his people in order to help the hurting and the marginalized in this world. And help us not to do it just as an end, but help us to see the opportunity there to tell these people about Jesus. We pray all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.